Oh, yeah. If you're please don't hype those, because then we're in a lot of trouble when they're not any good, you know, as I steal other people's. If you're in the youth group, see you later. Have a great time. Bless you today. Our missionary, Pastor Tommy Kang, they had their baby daughter this week, so we were able to stop down. Chloe Mercy. So Chloe Mercy Kang. So so great to see. Mom is doing fantastic. She looked like a champ, like as if she didn't even have a baby right then. Chloe looks amazing, and so what a blessed time. Thank you guys for giving. I didn't realize until we were going down there, a bunch of our church people really banded together and gave them a lot of baby stuff. They had too much baby stuff and poured out generous amount of money. They were overwhelmed. Tommy couldn't even express like how important that was and how meaningful it was and how thankful he was to be part of Jericho Road Church family. Like, he was using that kind of language because he felt so loved and supported. So thank you guys. I didn't even know they were collecting money, but apparently someone collected money and gave them like a love offering, and like, so fantastic. So I was like so proud when I was hearing about stuff I didn't even orchestrate or cause, that you guys like had just done and blessed. It was so good, so blessed. We're starting a series called Better Together right here this morning. this week, I was putting up a memorial for my father, who passed away a year ago, for my stepmom. So my dad used to be in construction, and he liked to fix stuff, and he had this old ladder that I cut to be a frame for these big pictures I created for him. And so I was going to put it up in my stepmom's house, and she had just gotten her house. It's been repainted just like a couple of weeks ago. And so her and my wife went out, and I was going to hang this. So it's this big 6-foot like ladder frame, but just half of it was cut off. So it's kind of light, and I can manage it. And I was hanging it above pretty high, maybe like above here. So I had to use those two-step step stools. And I was trying to hang, and the ladder is really awkward because it's long. It wasn't overly heavy, but it was really long. And I'm trying to hang the ladder, but I've got to drill the screws in, and then I got to make sure it's level. So I get one screw in, and then I'm holding the ladder, and I don't want it to come down because it's going to mar the paint and stuff. And so I'm trying to hold it, and then I look back, and the screwdriver's within reach. I'm standing on a step stool, so I reach out, I get the drill, I have it, I hold it here. I'm trying to hold up the ladder, so I get to where the nail part is, but then I was like, the screw part, and I'm like, I don't know if this is going to be level. And the level was behind me on this like table, and but I can't release this because I already have one screw in, right? And so I set my drill down right next to me. There was a place set down on the windowsill, and then I start to reach my foot back to try to, if I could kick the level over here, then maybe I can pick it up. So I start to reach back, but it was too far. So I take out a screwdriver. I had a long screwdriver, and I held the ladder part so it doesn't come down, and I came down with one foot, and I couldn't reach it, and I reached my foot back, and I kicked the level, and the level fell on the ground now further away, but it was off the table, so steps forward, right? And just trying to get it, and then I can't, and then the ladder part swings down, tears her valence on top of the window, tears the valence part, mars the whole thing. I get it, I walk over, then I level it, and then put it back up. And I was thinking, like, I could really have used someone right then. Like, that would have been. Now, it's okay, because her vision's going, so I glued on the valence, so she can't even see it. So don't tell her if she ever comes to church. Like, don't tell her. And like, the mar, I took white out, and then I just whited it out, because I didn't have matching paint. But she can't see that good anyway. So I don't think she even noticed. Like, when she came home, she goes, it's lovely. And I was like, oh, yes. So don't tell her that I messed that up. But like, it would have been so much easier if I had somebody else. Like, that project would have gone like, oh, here, hand me that, zoom, 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 done. And there wouldn't have been any drama, a pulled muscle, you know, all this like messed up stuff. And so today we're going to jump into this series called Better Together, because life is just better together. We're going to look at two ideas this morning as a foundational pieces for what we're going to do in the next couple of weeks. So the main principle flows from this idea that God has eternally been in a together. So there's no greater status of existence than being in a together. Because if there were a greater way to exist, then God would be that thing, because he's the greatest of all things that exists. So that's one idea I want to look at. Like, what does this togetherness of God look like? And the second thing I want to look at today is that through Jesus, we get to actually join in in a supernatural, metaphysical way. We get to join in the togetherness of God. And it's this really kind of crazy, huge, big idea stuff that we're going to start with today. And in the next couple of weeks, we're going to say, how does that reflect then in our relationships? How does that reflect in how we do togetherness on the planet? But we got to start here with God, because God has been eternally together in what has historically been called the Trinity. So within the Trinity, we see perfect fellowship. We see one God existing eternally as three persons. We get our first glimpse of this right in the beginning of the Bible, in the first chapter in Genesis. We see the first glimpse of this togetherness, where it says this: "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea," etc., etc., etc. So right at the beginning, we see this glimpse that God has been in a plural relationship even from the beginning. There are tons of scriptures that point to the idea that we believe in one God who's existed as eternally as three persons. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that particular issue, just giving you like content verse dump, right? Where I just say, oh, here's where we see God is one God, here's where we see God is three persons. So I'm not going to do that. Just suffice it to say that if you go ahead and Google like books on the Trinity, you're going to find 10,000. And if you start to read them, good luck finishing that in your lifetime. So there's not even, anyway, so we're not going to spend a ton of time just talking about the Trinity and why it exists or why the Bible says that it's true. In the Christian faith, belief in the Trinity is an accepted fundamental truth about God, and it's one of the demarcations of authentic Christian belief. And so we're not going to spend any time totally on the content dump. But what I do want to look at is how the relationship within the persons of the Trinity works. So Jesus gives us an indication about that intricacies when he's giving a farewell discourse. And here's just a snippet from it, as recorded by John. The apostle Philip was saying to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and that'd be enough for us." And Jesus says to him, "Look, have I been with you so long, and you still don't know me? Philip, come on, right? Whoever's seen me, they've seen the Father. How could you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." So Jesus is explaining to Philip, to see him is to see the Father. Yet he's not the Father himself. Otherwise, Jesus' claim, like, "I'm the way, the truth, and life, no one goes to the Father except through me," that wouldn't make any sense. So he's saying, when you see me, you see the Father. I'm in the Father, the Father's in me. The Father dwells with me. He's using this kind of intricate fellowship dwelling language that's in. And the problem is, like, what does that mean? We see Jesus is in the Father, Father's in him, this mutual indwelling. But how does that exactly work? Theologians have this spectacular term for it. It's called ineffable, and it's not even a bad word, but it sounds bad, right? Ineffable. It just means we don't know. Isn't that awesome? So theologians have decided the intricacies of the Trinity is ineffable. And you thought, oh, it is. That means we don't know what we're talking about. We don't know how it works, but we see that there's some going on, all sorts of overlaps. We don't know how it works, but it does show that there's a relationship of togetherness and intimacy with the Father, demonstrating that for God, loving fellowship, it's not an abstraction. It's not just an idea. In the Trinity, we have a living model of love and togetherness at work. So when we look at the Trinity interacting with one another in the Bible, we see things like each person moves in love to seek the good of the other too. We see that each person communicates honestly and openly with the others within the Trinity. We see that each operates with complete confidence or trust in the others. And each is himself faithful. Each humbles himself, giving himself even to the point of grief or loss, so that the other two may be glorified. Each rejoices and delights in the others. We see that in Scripture. So we can confidently say that this uniting, the togetherness in the Trinity, it's inextricably woven into the character and the nature of God himself. So when God proclaims something like, I am love, not me, when God says, God is love, like that's an essential element to him being God. It's who he is. But without the Trinity, if we said like God is love without the Trinity, then we leave love without an object. So whenever we love something, there's love in the theoretical and there's love in the actual. And if we say God is love, but there's no object to love, then God is just simply loving in an abstract sort of way. It's a love that doesn't do anything. It's a love that wouldn't even speak or give or any sacrifice at all. It would just simply be an abstract love if there was no object for that love. It's a love that gets along very well without ever loving or giving actually anything. I don't know if you're familiar with the Peanuts, but here's a comic that sort of demonstrates that kind of abstract love. So she's making fun of Linus there, and Linus is talking about people, and he says, I love mankind. It's people that I can't stand, right? So he loves in an abstract sense, but he doesn't love in an actual sense. So with no Trinity, though, God's love would only be potential. It would be lacking an object for love without the Trinity. But that wouldn't suffice, because then God's completion or his perfection, it would be contingent on creating human beings or angels or someone else. So God wouldn't be perfect yet because he hadn't created human beings to receive that love. Instead, we find out that God is love fully and completely because he has been loving eternally in the triune nature of himself. Now, we also must conclude that God is better together because otherwise he wouldn't be together. Since when we talk about God being the greatest of all possible things. And so being together, being in a together relationship is greater than not being, because by being together, God is achieving the greatest of all possible things. Plus, his togetherness isn't even temporary. It's eternal. It's been forever. In philosophy, the cosmological argument for the existence of God, I know, big, right? So one of the philosophical proofs that God exists is this idea that anything that had a beginning must have a creator or a cause. And so we use it with the universe. We know that the universe came into being. Why? Because we exist in it. So we know that the universe came into being, so therefore it must have a cause or something to bring it about. Just like if we have an iPhone, we think that something or someone brought this iPhone into being. So everything that began to exist has to have a creator or a cause. So then someone will say, well, what caused God? But that always fails as a question because God never had a beginning. He is what we would say an uncaused cause who has existed eternally. God did not begin to exist, so therefore he doesn't need a cause. It's part of the definition of God when we speak of God in metaphysical terms. That's what we're talking about. Someone who existed always, who didn't come into being, who has always existed. Now, all of that to say, though, that God is eternal, that he has been in fellowship as a triune God for all eternity, never not being together. So there was never a time where God was just like alone. Always in existence of anything, God's existed in relationship, in togetherness, because being together is better. Donald Fairbairn, professor at Gordon Conwell, says that the doctrine of the Trinity is the gateway to understanding the Christian life and fellowship. It's the launch pad. It's the basis for the series is the Trinity. It's the foundation, what will bring us to the necessity of us being in fellowship with God and ultimately us being in relationship with other people. But the second part we want to look at today, not only has God been together eternally, but God invites us to join him in that togetherness of God. That's a powerful thing. Through Jesus, we get to be together with God, an outcome that God actually wants. So he's existed eternally together, and then he creates people, and he says, I want them to join us in this togetherness. In Romans, it says this, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God, we too may live a new life. For if we have been, key in on that, united with him in his death, like this, that we'll certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. So we see that we get to join the togetherness of God through Jesus, the first step here. That Jesus, when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, we get united with Christ. Through his death, our acceptance of that, we participate actually in his death, his burial, his resurrection, getting united with him. And I think that it's more than just a metaphorical language. I think something really interesting happens. Well, a ton of stuff interesting happens when you accept Jesus as your Savior. But one of the things that's really strange, and the Bible seems to say this in multiple places, that the day that I accept Jesus as my Savior, as I kneel down and I say, Jesus, wash me from my sins, I ask you to be my Lord and Savior, what happens is at that moment, I as if I time teleport back. Now, we know time is relative, so possibly, right? So I go back and I literally join with Jesus on the cross. So that my sins, which I hadn't committed when Jesus was dying, come back and they join him in dying on the cross then. And so my sins are all paid for. So when the Bible says Jesus dies, I die with him. That way when he resurrects, I resurrect with him. And so in a way that isn't just, I don't think, symbolic, is more than that, because supernatural things aren't just symbolic or metaphorical. They are bigger. They're in this category of supernatural. We somehow go back and we participate in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Just like Moses, he died before Jesus, and somehow he future travels so that his sins are paid for by Jesus as well. So he's in heaven because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, even though Jesus is 1,500 years after him. And Jesus has been 2,000 years before me. But somehow we all traverse time and then meet with Jesus and get united with Jesus at the point of the cross, the moment that in our real time we're accepting him as our Savior. So this really cool kind of crazy thing happens, that we get united actually with Jesus. That it isn't just a sort of metaphorical, oh, we somehow, our actual sins, the ones that you and I did every day, they actually get paid for on the cross. So that when Jesus resurrects, I can be resurrected free and clean because of him. So there's no way that eternal life happens except through Jesus Christ and our being together with him. So it's essential to life eternal for us. It's not simply a perk or a bonus. So you and I are definitely better together with God, ultimately gaining eternity. There's only a perk in understanding that our togetherness with God, it's not only with Jesus, and it's not only for salvation, but our togetherness with God is with the Father and with the Son and for salvation and for life. Check out this verse. The Apostle John writes, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so John indicates that we are not only united in a salvation way to Jesus, but we can actually have an actual fellowship relationship with God, the Father and God the Son. So God literally wants to be with you. The God of the universe actually wants to spend time with you. That's what fellowship means. It means to hang out. It means to be together. It means to share with one another. The Bible says that God wants to have fellowship with you. God, the actual God that I think really does exist, he wants to be with you. And he wants to spend time with you. But it's even more intense than just being with you. He wants you to mirror his togetherness in the Trinity. Look at what Jesus says when he prays. This is recorded in John, Jesus' prayer. He says, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they, the believers, also be in us. So that's the same language. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Every Christian has been invited into the very life of the Trinity. And thus, every Christian gets to experience God's togetherness right now in this life, being drawn towards God's togetherness. Thus, the Christian life is entirely Trinitarian. It can't be truly understood in any other way than a life of fellowship with God, connecting in a not just, hey, hangout way, but it's the in and the dwelling language here. He Here we have an addition to that idea. Remember we said that Jesus was in the Father and the Father was in Jesus? This passage says, hey, we are in Jesus and he is in us. So we're joining in that relationship. We get to jump in on the action. So that's like the Father and Jesus, but you're like, hey, what about the Holy Spirit? I thought there were like three, Trinity, right? Not to leave the Holy Spirit out, Jesus continues, or he prays another place. Here he says, Jesus is praying this. He says, if you love me and you keep my commands, I'm going to ask for the Father, and he's going to give you another advocate to help you, to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world can't accept him because it doesn't see him and it doesn't know him. But you know him, for he lives with you, and he will be in you. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. So Jesus' statement here indicates that our union and fellowship with the Holy Spirit is also real, and that it's forever. Did you catch that? He says, this fellowship that begins with God the moment that you accept Jesus as your salvation. So when we say, Jesus, I want to be with you, I get united with God, and that begins a forever relationship. Now, this should change things if it is forever. See, all of our relationships that we've begun here on earth, and I was praying through this the last couple of weeks, all of our relationships are eternal relationships. You and I, we are stuck together. And you're like, oh, I didn't even like that guy that much. It doesn't matter. We can spend eternity together. So you better start liking me, and I better start liking you, right? We are forever stuck together. And so that sort of changes things. Like if this relationship that we've begun now carries on for eternity between you and I and between me and God, it changes the way that I view things. Well, it ought to anyway. This union is so real and wonderful that there's only one real analogy to our union of us connecting to God. And that's actually the Trinity. The union of the Trinity itself. It's both the foundation and it's the analogy in which we draw to God in. Notice the exquisite picture that Jesus paints to express the beauty and the intimacy of this unit. It involves nothing less than the Father, the Son, and the Spirit making their dwelling with us, connecting in a way that's supernatural and powerful. This is the Christian life. This is the essence of it, what it means to be a Christian. It's why Paul says something like in Galatians, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He's not just saying I follow the example of Christ. He says Christ now lives in me in an actual way. I have connected to something that is far bigger than myself so that it's no longer me walking around on this planet, but it's Christ in me and I in Christ. It's the Father in Christ and I in the Father in Christ and the Spirit, and they're in together and they're dwelling and they're united, and I'm there too, in and dwelling and united. So that it makes everything different when we're here. It makes the way that I see you different because I'm united with God. It makes the way that I go about my work different. It makes it a lot easier not to cheat on my taxes because I have this eternal connection to God that's real. Why would I cheat on my taxes? Then that's so lame. This world is done in a second. I'm out of here in a minute. So why would I mess up eternal relationships for stupid stuff now? Why would I hurt someone who's made me bothered at my church? Why would I be mean to someone? Why would I want to kill enemies? Why wouldn't I love them? I mean, if I'm really connected to God and God loves them, then I got to love them. I'm connected to God. See, this matters. It's not a matter of just us sitting here and thinking like, oh, this is sort of a proposition. It's a nice idea. Good job, Sam. You know, something like that. It isn't that. It does matter that we get to participate in the Trinity because it changes everything. If Jesus is really actually in us and I'm actually connected to the Father, then I can't go around in life pissed off at people, can I? I can't go around in life hating my parents or hating my kids or hating my hate or hating my coworkers. I can't. I can't go around in life hating someone who's a Democrat or an independent or a Republican. I can't live that way because God doesn't live that way. I'm participating now in a new relationship. So the Bible says that I'm dead and I'm alive new. That new thing is a connected thing to God so that I have been crucified when I united with Christ. And I no longer live, but it's Christ in me and me in him. Like, I'm a part of the like Trinity. Now, I am not God, right? I don't get to become God. But I am, so God's God, but he lets me jump in on the coattails of the Trinity, that I'm actually in God and dwell with God, and he dwells with me. And so it changes things. The model of relationship, which stems from the persons of the Trinity, who've been in a better together relationship from all eternity, it alters how we ought to view God and people. And God is inviting every one of you to be with him. Holy Spirit dwelling, Jesus fellowshipping, Father in you. And this reality ought to stir us. It has for me. I haven't thought about the Trinity in a long time. But the last, you know, 3-4 weeks that I've been sitting through this and preparing here, like it started to change how I view, for me, difficult relationships with people. It started to change my heart towards them, because I'm in God and God loves them. So am I really going to say, like, no, I'm not going to love them? I'm going to block this love that God has. No, I can't do that anymore, because I'm connected to God in a real, actual way. And so, especially if they're believers, I'm connected to them in a real, actual way. I can't look at believers, even if maybe they did something that offended me. Maybe they hurt my feelings. But I can't hate them. We all have some church Christian baggage from someone, probably, right? Any of you have any pastor baggage? I got pastor baggage, and I'm a pastor. I got pastor baggage with other pastors, and I'm a pastor, right? We ever sit there and hate them a little bit? Like, oh, God, those screw-ups. I'd never have done that. But I can't do that if I'm participating actually with the Trinity, because God's not doing that. God's like, yep, that was a mistake. I love that guy, though, because, Sam, there's a lot of mistakes, and I still love you. So you better be loving that person, too. It alters the way that I view certainly Christian relationships. It alters the way I view God. God can't and isn't distant. He is transcendent. He is way more powerful than me. But he's also in me, dwelling, united. Like, that's not far. That's really close. Like, you know? That's a really close thing. And it starts to alter how I view me, how I view how I'm going to navigate this world. How am I going to show up to church on Sunday? How am I going to interact with people? How am I going to look at my finances? How am I going to treat people at the grocery store? And I wonder, has that reality actually stirred us? Or have we settled for either a dead or a convenient faith? Have we settled for a faith that shows up on Sundays? And then that's sort of it. But you don't get to unite with Jesus just on Sundays. That's not how the unity works. It's not like I'm taking a break from you the rest of the week and boom, I'm back here on Sunday. You got my God Trinity connected in you, dwelling united time, and oh, our 2-hour hour is up. Back to your own thing again. Have we settled for a dead or convenient faith? A faith that could be contained on a Sunday morning, or a faith that could even be contained in our own mental constructs? We say, well, this is the only thing God can do and will do, and we sort of place God right here, and this is what I'm going to do with my life, and it doesn't matter, God, and that sort of stuff. Have we settled for that? And I wonder if we have. Have we settled for a faith that doesn't radically alter our view of the world? And I worry that sometimes that I have. But something so much bigger and better is available to anyone who would step out in faith and grab hold of it. God is ready. God is reaching out to you. God is calling you. The Bible says God is shouting out his love from the rooftops. God is knocking on the door of your heart. God is seeking to save every one of us, every one of his sheep. God wants to be together with you. Hear that as non-pastoral church sermon language. Because those aren't my words. God says, I want to be with you. And not just like be with you, like hang out. I want to be with you in an even deeper way.
I want to be in you. I want to be with you. I want to dwell together. I want to be united to you. And God says that to each and every one of us. And all he asks for us to do is to reach out to him in faith and just join him on an amazing journey. You guys, we are definitely better with God than without God. Not only are we together better with God, but we're going to discover next week that we're also better together with other people. Would you join me in just praying over this? As we're going to share one song together. Father, I just want to sit here a second. No, I want our, you know, my prayer all week for our people isn't that they would respond for this one with a loud clap or a something, but rather they would sit just for a minute and start to think about what it means to be united with you. And God, would you help me to start to sit there and sift through it and hear it and hear your love language to me and hear your language that you desire to be with me and in me and united to me. And you have that same terminology to each one of our friends that are here today. Not just here. There's people meeting all over this planet worshiping you today. Every single soul on this planet you love. Every person you know the hairs on their head. God, I pray that you'd start to make this truth a reality. Where we can not only know it in our heads, but we can feel it and sense it in our hearts. And we can take action through our command center. Take a minute just with God, and then we're going to respond to him in worship.